Jesus, our Savior. Give us now the wisdom and faith to receive your word and the courage to put your word into practice. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I suppose the Christmas story must be the best known story of all the Bible stories. Some people, Christmas is quite a difficult time. In spite of all the glitter and the glamour, for some, debts increase beyond a figure that they can be repaid. Many love to come to church at Christmas time, and it's lovely if anybody has done that today. Well, it's lovely to see you. And yet fewer people come to know Christ at Christmas and experience the meaning of the gospel than any other time of the year, which is very strange. And suicides, again, at Christmas time, are at their highest level. Life can be difficult, and Christmas can be a difficult time. Joseph, in that gospel reading that we had in Matthew 1, had real doubts. He had real difficulties, and he had real problems. So why is it that Christmas has such little impact on people? Well, I believe that the facts of Christmas get mixed up with the tinsel and the fantasy, the glamour of Christmas. It becomes a sort of fairyland with all the fairy lights and the food and so on. It becomes just a fairy story to many people. But let's just have a look at the account in our Bibles. It's simple, it's straightforward, and it's factual. And we can always learn something new from the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew turns our attention on Joseph. His Jewish background, he's a direct descendant of Abraham and King David, and Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled in the coming of Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And through the lineage of Joseph, Jesus will receive the kingly title, Son of David. And by God's power, there'll be a new way of living, a new way of behaving and relating, a new community at the heart of which is God's forgiveness and God's love. God's kingdom is now being established, not a political kingdom, but a kingdom in the hearts and minds of those who believe. Matthew begins our section, verse 18, saying, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about." Joseph and Mary were engaged. And engagement in the days of 2,000 years ago in the Middle East was a three-stage event. Firstly, you were engaged. Secondly, you were betrothed. And then thirdly, there was the finish of the ceremony, if you like. The first stage, I think, could take any length of time. The second stage, the betrothal, took 12 months. And after the 12 months, the husband would go to the bride's house, collect his bride, and take her back to his house, and they would begin life as husband and wife. And it was during the second stage, the betrothal, which was a civil event, which was ratified by law in a civil ceremony, during that second stage that Mary discovered she was pregnant during those 12 months. So what was Joseph to do? Joseph was a godly man, a man of prayer and principle, a righteous man. Poor Joseph must have been torn in two. It seems that Mary had really let him down. And yet, Mary, as far as he knew, was a godly person. She was a girl of faith. And Joseph decided that the best thing to do, rather than make a public show and a public, really a public exhibition of her, Joseph decided to divorce her quietly. The best way out, he thought. Then during the night, as Joseph slept, God spoke to him in a dream. And an angel of the Lord came and said to Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus means Saviour. In the Old Testament, it was Joshua, the same meaning, Saviour. Sometimes we find ourselves things difficult to understand. There's something perhaps that we don't agree with. Something occurs that cuts right across our Christian principles. It might be a family matter. We pray about it, we agonize over it, and we've got to trust in the Lord in these circumstances. God is faithful, and I love that verse in Proverbs chapter 3, which reads, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You are to give him the name Jesus, said the angel. And when the early church began preaching, they didn't preach a religion or a philosophy or a system of ethics or a way of life. None of these defined the church. They preached a name, and that's all. They preached that name up and down the land. Peter preached it and said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Stephen preached this and said, you must believe in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch, you remember in the beginning of Acts chapter 9, I think, when Philip heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures from Isaiah chapter 53, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I understand? I need someone to help me. So Philip got up into the chariot and expounded Isaiah 53 to him. He preached to him Jesus. I think Acts actually says the good news about Jesus. Likewise, Paul was told by Christ, you are going to carry my name to the Gentiles. John spoke the same way. You will have life in believing in his name. Why did they all do this? Why do they preach Jesus? Because there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. No other religion. No other name. Jesus didn't come primarily to save us from frustration or boredom or loneliness or even our fears. The world loves to help us about our problems, to counsel us. The world's wonderful about that. So many ways of doing that. But the world doesn't mention our greatest need, that need for God's forgiveness. People need that more than anything else, forgiveness. And before our Lord left the earth and returned to his glory in heaven, he said, "Now go everywhere and preach the forgiveness of sins in my name." You can never find forgiveness of sins until you call on the name of Jesus. You can try and forget your sins. That isn't forgiveness. You can try and excuse them. That isn't forgiveness. You can try and blame others. That doesn't help at all. Jesus, who can break the power of cancel sin and set the prisoner free, only Jesus can do that. "Yes, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and follow thee," says the hymn. Those chains that tie, that bind, that grip us, the past. We're freed from the sins that so easily entangle us. We're cleansed by the atoning blood of Christ. We're saved from the power of the devil as God fills us with his Holy Spirit. And one day we will be saved from the presence of evil that's all around us. And no one can deny that. When we look at our television screens, we look at our newspapers and so on. When we go to be with Christ, how will that be? Because everyone who is in Christ is a part of God's new creation, and we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. In the passage we read, Mary's child was given two names, one by the angel, the name Jesus, and the other by God speaking through Isaiah. The virgin will call him Emmanuel. Why Emmanuel? Why is that significant? Well, some years ago, a totally uncontrollable youth was sent to the head of a Borstal institution, and no one seemed to get through to the lad and able to help him in any way. He didn't respond to any treatment. One day, the headmaster called the lad into his office. "I'd like to try one more thing," the headmaster said. "I'd like to adopt you as my son. I'd like you to leave this place and come and live with my family. I'd like you to change your name to my name. From now on, if you go wrong, it is my family that will suffer. If you get into trouble, it's my name that will be dragged down." And after a minute's silence, the boy nodded. He didn't become a saint overnight, but he began to change and go straight. He now had a father who cared for him. He had full rights of sonship. And he had a name to uphold. And he had a lifestyle to live up to. God is a bit like that headmaster. He came into this world, born like one of us, and he invites us into his household to be adopted and to become a member of his family. And he knows all about what we have been through or what we are going through. He sympathizes with us. He understands us. He was weary and hungry and thirsty. He knew sorrow and pain. He was fully human. And yes, he was fully God. He was ministered to by angels. He was timeless. Before Abraham was, "I am," he said to his opposers. John tells us he created the heavens and the earth. Everything has been made by him. Through him, all things were made. In fact, without him, nothing would have been made that has been made. His name is Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. His name is Emmanuel. God himself has come to us, Mary's child, God with us. Matthew's gospel is framed by this theme that God is on our side, whatever the past. Even the genealogy of Jesus has some very imperfect characters in it, and we're going to study these in January. And Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is alongside us, whatever we have experienced in the past. And so Matthew quotes Isaiah, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us." And the prophet Zephaniah ends in a similar way with a similar theme. And he tells how much God cares for us. And this is a lovely verse. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love." Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful phrase, wonderful sentence. "He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Joseph gave him the name Jesus. Isaiah gave him the name Emmanuel. So let's just bow our heads and thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being one with us, for Jesus coming into this world to save us from our sins. Now may the light of your love shine in our hearts this Christmas and forevermore. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.